So you had a team just get back from Costa Rica. We got to hear more of an African American kind of spiritual. We heard from Turkey today. We have new missions opportunities the church has been able to take on. We have a little sample of heaven, right? People from every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue, language. And that's actually the explosion of the book of Acts, that it went from this very one way of saying it. This is completely accurate. I don't think it captures the whole picture, but God had this very ethnic-based, particular singular people group, the Hebrew people. And then the book of Acts, he goes global. And there are a lot of reasons for that. We're not going to spend much time on that today, because knowing that there are a lot of different things in the service today, I wanted to focus on a few things in particular. But as we continue our series in the book of Acts, let's see if we can get this up. We've had a lot of, like I said, moving parts today. So there you go. A Pentecostal assessment of this thing called church. And the main idea throughout the book of Acts is that we would just act like the early Christians. And I think when we say that, we have to be very careful not to idealize. I bring it up often, and I've brought it up even in the Acts series that we just started. We don't want to idealize the apostolic church. We compare ourselves to some hypothetical great spiritual movement, and then we always fall short. And we defeat ourselves before we even start. Now, there were unique things about the apostolic church, namely, there were apostles present. Hey, that's pretty unique. They were eyewitnesses personally taught by Christ, given the ability to do miraculous things at a level that we can't. So there are differences. But the apostolic church that we so often idealize, as I bring up, had people who got drunk at the Lord's Supper, had people who worshiped angels, had people who were repeatedly falling into sexual immorality, had one person in the book of Corinthians that was so unrepentant and braggadocious about it in a form that was considered incestuous to the culture of their day that he was removed. You had some people who taught false things who were removed. But there were people that were struggling with a lot of really, really messy things, and they weren't removed. The apostles coached them through it. And that's our ideal for the church. Not that you would have the messy things. Messy things are messy things. Jesus comes in to change lives and clean people up. But that is a long process. And when we talk about being a more New Testament church, which is what our church is really striving to do, we need to have a realistic assessment of what that means. And much of what could be called American fundamentalism has badly missed that. And that is the roots of our church. And in some ways we have embraced that, because if you want to talk about the historical fundamentals of the faith, that's one thing. But if you want to talk about kind of an excessive separatism and rigidity and cherry-picking certain sins as you get bumped immediately, and other ones, like gluttony at the church potluck, we kind of look the other way on. There's kind of this American form of fundamentalism that has not been altogether healthy, and the path to spirituality starts always with the beam in your own eye, not focusing on what you think other people are doing wrong. With that in mind, it is very valuable to come back to the book of Acts, a book that much of American fundamentalism doesn't really like to touch. And for some understandable reasons, people pull a lot of things out of the book of Acts that are probably not properly applied so simplistically to the church today. But in our fear and avoidance of ever appearing charismatic, we often don't even touch the book, much to our own loss. There are things that the first Christians did out of what I would call a spiritual spontaneity before things got so formalized that we need to make sure we're doing. And we need to try to tap into that and let that be bold and simple and spontaneous. Programs and things like that come later. So that's kind of just an intro for today. We want to act like the early Christians. And that's what I mean by Pentecostal assessment of this thing called church. Remember that I was baptized by a Pentecostal minister, but I don't mean that. He was disappointed, and I'm sure much of the congregation was, that I did not come up out of those waters speaking in tongues. But I never felt a spontaneous need or desire to do that. they tried to coach you into it. And I think that's kind of missing the mark there. I think we can say that much right now. But we do want to act like the early Christians. Many of you know my testimony and how diverse my early Christian experience was and how confusing it was before I landed in the right church, this one. But God brought so many good things out of it. And one of my pastoral sayings is, it's a narrow way, not a tightrope. In all of my stops through different things, through Presbyterian USA, Roman Catholic, Assemblies of God, United Pentecostal, Bible churches, Methodist, Evangelical Presbyterian, I met people who were born again. I'm very convinced of that. And we need to accept that and make sure once again that we're evaluating ourselves first and foremost. And that's part of this Pentecostal assessment of this thing called church. We'd act like the early Christians. But for today, I just want to cover a couple of things quickly and spend the last few minutes we have on a few key points from what the early Christians did after the Holy Spirit came. This is a review from 2 weeks ago before I went to Costa Rica. The three threes of Acts, there's three stages: Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the end of the earth. Three journeys from Paul, three trials of Paul. And that can kind of just give you a quick overview of the book. And when you do that, you get, they go from Jesus ascending in Pentecost in Jerusalem to Paul's preaching at Rome. And they did it. To get to Rome and preach at Rome in about 30 years, consider what they accomplished. We can say, well, yeah, God did it, but I know that. And I'm not by any means trying to take anything away from God. What I'm saying is these apostles who are like, okay, so you're going to be my witnesses and remember everything I taught you and the Holy Spirit will help you do that. What's the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, he'll come to you soon. Just wait. And then the master is gone and they're left with this commission and they did it. And we can do whatever God is commissioning us to do too. But it takes some spiritual spontaneity and some well-thought-out programs and plans. It takes both of those things. But they did it. That's that overview I showed 2 weeks ago before I ran off to Costa Rica to stick my toes in the Pacific Ocean and enjoy a week. Well, we did get to stick our toes in the Pacific Ocean, but we weren't just enjoying a week there. You'll hear more about that when we give an update. That was the key points. And I heard Dave talking about them some in Sunday school this morning. Embrace the mission, make the most of God's gracious parenthesis until he comes again. Pray and wait for the Spirit. Plan, but don't overthink it. That's my comment on the apostles trying to figure out how do we replace Judas? And in the end, they rolled dice. Well, not technically, they cast lots. They flipped a coin and they went with it. And that like bothers us systematic theologian types. Okay, both guys were qualified. And they didn't overthink it. They just said, you know, and nobody got their ego involved in it. I don't think that justice was like, you know, what an idiot thing to do that they cast lots because he didn't get picked. I mean, it's not like that. Keep your ego out of it. Find qualified people. Plan, but don't overthink it. Just keep moving forward. So all that to try to get us to today. Since I missed last week, I want to take at least a few moments to review that. But for today, you just got three G's. And they're on the back of your bulletin to help you follow along. And the first one is just that we would get the symbolism of Pentecost. Okay, this feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, very, very Jewish feast. And some things, I'm not going to try to go through all of that today, but just so you capture what this meant to the people who were actually gathering on Pentecost when this thing happened. So Pentecost was originally celebrated as a wheat harvest festival 50 days after Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a bit of a barley festival celebration, which was Passover, Unleavened Bread. And then 50 days later, the way the Hebrew people count their calendar, including the first and the last day, they had this harvest festival when they would bring in the wheat harvest. That's what it originally was. Moses commanded it. There's some references for you. So it was a pilgrim festival. They were told to try to travel to Jerusalem for this festival. And it was a holiday, so the kids weren't in school. You know, people had the day off. It was a festival. It was a happy time. And in agrarian culture, celebrating the harvest. And that's a good time. So with that, the Spirit comes. And there's, you know, I think there's a symbolic parallelism there. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of a better harvest. Okay, 3,000 people that day. In that, don't miss the human story, because Peter's the point guy on this stuff, that he went from, you know, Passover, having denied Christ three times, to knowing that Christ rose from the dead, but saying, I'm going back to fishing. He can't use me. I mean, that's great that he's risen from the dead. I'm thrilled, but I'm done with ministry. I blew it. And then he gets restored somewhere in those 40 days that Jesus stayed on earth. You know, end of the Gospel of John tells that story. So maybe 20 days into that, and then 30 days after that, he stands up and preaches on Pentecost, and 3,000 people get saved. So never think that you've blown it so badly that God can never use you again. Because if you really did blow it that badly, and God did do this with a few people in the New Testament, he just kills you. He just takes you home. I say kills you, but you know, if you want to look at it like a coach, he doesn't cut anybody from his team. But there are some people who are so injured or have blown it so badly or have been so disruptive to the team that he benches them. They're not cut. They're just not going to get back into the game. Okay. So if you're here and you're breathing, you did not blow it so badly that God doesn't have some type of future for you. And Peter is just a living example of that. We need to make sure that we stay for people. Remember Peter's sin. He arrogantly and stubbornly and pridefully boasted that Jesus was wrong and he would not deny him. Everyone else might, but he wouldn't. And he was just defiant about it. And 50 days later, after being humbled, which is a painful thing, only God can truly humble a heart. No amount of outside things can make that happen. But he got humbled and he preached and 3,000 people get saved. That's a very important human story to remember when you're struggling with discouragement or that you just don't think there's anything for you in the future. Okay. So all that happened, and on this harvest festival when people are all over the world, we know the story of Pentecost. We know that the Holy Spirit came on these people in the form of tongues of fire, and they spoke in languages and dialects. People from all around the world were there. They heard them in their own dialect and language. And there's a lot that's packed into that that I'm not going to unpack today. We will get to that later in the book of Acts as we see this same thing happening to other people. Not the tongues of fire being seen, but the speaking in tongues. But I do want to grasp the significance of what happened when they spoke in tongues. And this is just a very quick, big overview of redemption history in the Bible. Okay, so we can move on and get to our main thing I want to talk about just briefly. When you grasp the significance of what happened, in Genesis 1 through 11, God deals universally with all humanity. Genesis 6 through 9 is the flood. Genesis 10 is the table of nations. He's still dealing with all the people groups. Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel. And he confuses the languages. Genesis 12 is... Let's go on. Okay, they're divided into different languages. One more down. Are you guys doing that? It's just slow. Okay. He calls and selects the Hebrew people by choosing Abraham. And now he's working with one language group, one people group, one ethnic group. He works with them all the way through till Christ comes. And in Acts 2, God is showing that he's moving beyond Israel and Israel's unbelief by overcoming the curse of Babel through the Pentecost gift of languages. There's your brackets. Okay? And the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then from 1 Corinthians 14, again, we'll unpack that later. Tongues then is a sign of judgment for unbelief and a sign that God is moving beyond the old covenant to all people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, especially that first one, what then is the purpose of tongues? It is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. So there's this bracket going on there where God, really the old covenant is directed to one people group, one ethnic group, one language group, the Hebrew people, and it's really fairly small in the grand scheme of from creation to the new heaven and new earth. Very important because he created this bracket for the Christ to come to. Christ is a Jew. He's a Hebrew. But you can see that kind of overview and why God would show that in Christ we overcome Babel. The Babel movement was really a one-world government in a satanic way. But God actually believes in a one-world government with his king. Read Psalm 2. Okay, so God isn't going to let man do it his way. He confused it. But in the church, with Christ as our king, though he's now seated and waiting, we are supposed to be overcoming these things, to be diverse, to be multi-ethnic, to try to reach different language groups is a major, I'm not going to say the major theme of the New Testament. It's not, in a sense, just believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But it's a major sub-theme. We need to keep pushing that envelope to be as diverse as we can be, biblically, and learn from these other ways of doing things. And get the beam out of our own eye once again. The church needs to do that. That is a major theme in the New Testament. That is what makes the church a universal Catholic, not Roman Catholic, Catholic church. Okay, so when all this happened, then the people just did certain things. They gained spiritual spontaneity's power. The harvest was putting the Holy Spirit into someone's heart. Yeah, we'll put a new heart into people. Jesus did everything perfectly, had 120 believers that were hardcore and committed. He also said, but you guys are going to do greater things than I do. I didn't see any of the apostles walk on water. Jesus did some miracles that were pretty spectacular that you don't really see the apostles do. But those aren't big deal, not to God. Changing a human heart, saving a soul, that's a big deal. Peter, who had just blown it 50 days before, preaches one sermon and 3,000 people got saved. Jesus didn't save 3,000 people as a human when he was on earth. Peter, having just blown it, but now empowered by the Spirit, and the Spirit's within people, and the Spirit is coming into people in a new way, 3,000 people get saved. Peter's the guy that we just identify with in the Gospels because he blows this so often with his tongue. Yet he accomplished something that, from a human point of view, Jesus couldn't do in his humanity when he's on earth. That's all part of the Father's timing and plan, but that's a greater work. And Jesus, as I said, I'm not saying anything Jesus didn't say. He said the apostles would do this. We need to hear that. So that's the power of the Holy Spirit within you. That happens because Jesus ascended to heaven. And they did certain things. All right, there's the passage, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Just going to scroll through it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So it was a Bible church. Well, I mean, they didn't call it a Bible church, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is going slow here. And the fellowship. Here's a lot of what I hear. Not from many people, but it's a theme I hear sometimes. When are we going to do the deeper stuff? Like, look, if you don't connect with people, you don't get to the deeper stuff. Show up. Fellowship. It's right there. Are you doing it? Show up. Get to know people. Build the relationships. The breaking of bread. Okay, that might be the Lord's Supper, since they mentioned breaking again later on, or it might just be they did church potlucks. Baptists would probably argue that that is directly revealed in Scripture, that we should have church potlucks. Okay? Prayers. Remember, there wasn't any letter from an Apostle Paul yet, thou shalt do these things in church. They just did them. It was spiritual, but it was spontaneous. Here's a big one. Awe came upon every soul. Look, this is subjective, so I can't speak for anybody else, but in the last several months here, just my own subjective experience, more often than not, I don't know another way to say it, but that I feel something in the worship service when we're singing. And it's, for me, it's reverent. Okay? And I think that's a good sign, at least for me. The rest of you deal with yourself. I don't know. No, that is a subjective thing. But again, a lot of times we don't even want to go there. We don't want to talk about subjective things. But what is awe falling on a soul? Except a very intense experience for that soul. Just think, I was filled with awe. The next person, the person next to you is not. Does that make you more spiritual than them? No, I don't think you should say that. But it was common for this to be subjectively experienced somewhat routinely by the people in the first church. Okay, here's the one that we can't really copy because there's this thing through the apostles. All right, there's apostolic ministry today. Leadership is action, not position. But that office of apostle in the strictest biblical sense, that's gone. There's no eyewitnesses of his resurrection personally taught by Jesus. So, but that was there then, and it was common for that to happen. Keep rolling through it. They had all things in common. We want to be a church like the early church. There should never be someone who gets his house foreclosed on who ends up on the streets in this congregation. Never. Their house might get foreclosed on. We probably can't stop that. But we would need to make sure that we would, as a church family, get people's needs met. Even if that means take them into your home. Because it's not your home. Home ownership's a big deal in America. We own nothing. God owns everything. So when he brings us into community, we need to make sure that people's needs are met. That's hard to do. It's hard to discern. Is this a legitimate need? Or the classic thing, am I enabling the person? Those are hard questions. Okay, but we need to make sure that we have that mentality. And if necessary, you keep going. Sell what you've got to sell to make sure people's legitimate needs are met. I know it might upset your 401k. But so you keep rolling through that. Attending the temple together, again, they showed up. Now here's the thing. They were breaking bread in their homes. Open your homes to people. Derek would say, you know, get in a small group in your home. Get people there. People step up. Open up your homes. Food is fellowship. Serve snacks. Serve a meal. Whatever. Talk about the things that are going on in the life of the church. The Bible studies. Whatever you're doing in your small group. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. So they had a good community reputation. They were known in their community as, hey, those are some good people there. Don't know if I believe what they believe, but hard to argue with what they're doing. Okay? And then they figured out the formula so they could make sure people got saved. No. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So those are things that the early church just did. Okay? You can go a little further. There's the list of them. Here's a question for your small groups. We're not going to dialogue about it now because we don't have time. Which of these 12 do you lack? Okay, I already gave a caveat for that one. All right, so if I'm not seeing miracles in your different small groups, you guys aren't spiritual enough. No, okay. That one's a little different. But which of these 12 do you lack? And then what are you going to do about it? Okay, what are you going to do about it? You're going to keep bashing the church because it's not happening? Or are you going to step up and do something about it? Because it is happening. We need more people to make it happen more. All right, so gain spiritual spontaneity's power. Here's some other things, and I'll send this to you for small group discussion later. There's a ton of one another's in the epistles. So when they actually started teaching the church, there's more than 34. But they're repeated. I mean, this last one, that's repeated so many times. Love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. It's all over the place. But I came up with roughly 34, and I'm not even going to roll through them all, just again for time's sake. But if you are in small groups this upcoming week, Sunday school next week, this thing will be made available. But just thinking about some of that. Imagine if we filled our time as we interacted with each other as by being devoted, by honoring one another. The scriptures say, outdo one another in showing honor. We want to make sure nobody gets proud so we don't affirm them. You know, well, that's people shouldn't get proud, but it's actually biblical to honor one another. And they'd have to handle that the right way. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on some of these are negatives. Accept one another as Christ accepts you. Have equal concern. Wait for each other at the church potluck. That's in Corinthians. Hey, make sure everybody gets a reasonable amount based on the amount of food that's there versus the amount of people. Be aware, situational awareness. Think about it and be like, I'm not going to starve to death. Not, well, there's 9 meatballs left and I usually get 10, so I guess I'll just take 9. And there's 12 people in line behind me. You know, it's stuff like that. Little things where you're just looking at one another. Because you know the church potluck, that's the church gluttony fest, right? No, actually, you guys are really good. We do one every Wednesday, a fellowship meal. It's not technically a potluck, and you guys do great. But if we filled our time doing this kind of stuff spontaneously, here I'm giving you a list, so here's what we do. We systematize, we have our list, we check it off. Well, if that helps you become more spontaneous in doing it, that's great. But if it just becomes another list to check off, it's not going to really, if it helps hold you accountable, I mean, those are all biblical. They're directly taken from passages of Scripture. But if we just filled our life with doing the do's and not doing the don'ts out of a desire to just have that flow, you're starting to get that spiritual spontaneity. I don't see anything in there about make sure that your brother knows all the flaws you see in their life. I don't really see that one on there. There might be a time we have to go to a brother, but... So, there's your three big G's, and I close with this. Questions for discussion. Whether in Faith Facts tonight, Sunday School next week, and your different small groups throughout the week, which of the 12 practices of the Acts 2 church do you lack, and what are you going to do about it? I mentioned that earlier. Which of the 34 one another's are most important to you? Which ones do you think are lacking in your life, and what are you going to do about it? And do you remember a season when spiritual spontaneity just flowed for you? And what changed? I shared on Wednesday night in our elders' fellowship that when I first got saved, not knowing anything about the faith, I had not read the Scriptures. I'd seen Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments, and I think I'd seen part of Jesus of Nazareth a little bit. That was my biblical knowledge. And I read Mere Christianity, and I got saved. And I started reading my Bible, and I took my jean jacket that I wore every day to Bowie Public High School, and I took my pencil with eraser, and dipped it in bleach, and wrote on the back of that jacket, Jesus Christ is King, and just went to school with it, which started a lot of conversations. No one told me to do that. Some adults told me I shouldn't do that. That was weird. Well, I am weird. Ever since I got saved, I've been weird. I had a conversation with Lily just the other day. We were on the way to drop her off at school, and I just started singing this, follow the yellow brick road, we're off to see the wizard, because she's on the way to school. And I got quiet for a while, and then Lily said, Dad, you're weird. And I said, would you really want to know what I'm thinking? I don't know, kind of shy. I said, here's what went through my mind as soon as I said that. No, the Wizard of Oz. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. Maybe there's just two kind of mentalities in life. There's a wizardly mentality and a witch mentality. But God's the wizard, and we're disappointed in him. We think there's going to be all this show and power and stuff, and then he lets us down. When the truth is, he's already given us everything we need. If you just followed the Spirit's spontaneity, you'd have the courageous heart. You have the Scriptures and the mindset you need. You have the heart. You just need the faith to believe it and act on it. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. That's actually how my mind works, which is kind of terrifying. But there is a relationship between faith and imagination. And the faith, it's not just imagination. I imagine it, I name it, I claim it, I get it. That's heresy. It has to be biblical. But what happened to me when I got saved meant that I couldn't start to sing the Wizard of Oz without making some crazy spiritual application from it. But I don't think it's so crazy. And we just don't want to look foolish. And so we start being all proper and analytical. And analysis is good. One of the gifts he gives us is that mind. You have the mind of the Spirit. So in all my journeyings through different churches, I eventually started a Presbyterian USA church, which we would say, and I think rightly so, it's pretty liberal. Theologically liberal in bad ways. But I wandered through all these churches, and I finally, just getting a little discouraged, I remember this one associate pastor, Dave Loomis, who was at that Presbyterian church, he's on staff there, and I went back and I sought advice from him. Dave Loomis was a saved hippie. And, you know, I'm going through all these different charismatic things and tongues and all this stuff and trying to figure it out and trying to figure out where I'm going to go to college. And Dave just said, he just listened to me. He said, you know what, Conrad? I would just tell you, leave no stone unturned. You're going to be fine. That was the best advice I got, and that was from the liberal Presbyterian USA church pastor, who to this day I'm convinced was a born-again man. Because of him, you know, I eventually went to Davis and Elkins College and majored in religion and philosophy, which sounds like a really bad idea. But then I ended up at Washington Bible College. I transferred. You know, so it was a meandering road. And when I look at Grace Bible Church and we look at these things the early church did, we need to be a little more willing to be foolish, a little less self-conscious, a little more spontaneous. We do well. How you all have responded to Adam and Lauren Wines has been very good from what I can see. They're probably pretty disappointed today. Noah Kay, I just met with him the other day, says, I love it when I come home from the field and visit your church. Your church is just such a healthy church. That's Noah Kay's response. I want to share that with you. I just met with Noah Kay not that long before I went to Costa Rica. So I think I should pass that on to you. I love coming back to GBC. But we can do better. The way you responded to Costa Rica, when I mentioned, because I got it the night before, there was this fire that burned down these four homes. I got right before the Sunday, two Sundays ago. And she said, can you just ask your congregation? So you guys had no idea that was happening. You know, I came in, said, we're leaving for Costa Rica on Tuesday. I said, I just got this call. Here's a short video from the head of the Seeds of Hope Missions. There was this fire that burned down these four homes, displaced seven families, 35 people. If you feel led to give, just put something in the offering. We'll take it down there and give it to them. You people gave over $5,000. You're not a big church. That's phenomenal. That's spiritual. That's spontaneous. You had no choice but for it to be spontaneous. And you responded. And we got to deliver that money. I had to carry $5,100 into Costa Rica. That was a little interesting. But so I want to affirm you, but I say that affirmation so that we have the confidence and the bond with each other to be vigorous in assessing ourselves too. And know that we're for each other. And be more like that apostolic church, because we have a ways to go. And we probably always will. But Acts can serve as a reset to get us back to what's really important. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Help us to be, in the truest sense of the term, a more Pentecostal church, to just do the things that early Christians did because they sensed the working of your Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.